About 4 weeks ago, I had a class over here, a group of students, and right after the class, we've been teaching the book of Nehemiah, and right after the class, I was approached by one of my friends who I've been teaching for some 2 years, and we've become very good friends, and he came to me, and it was interesting. I was sitting on the piano bench, and he came to me, and he kind of sat at my feet, and I could see that he wouldn't look at me, and I said, you know, my friend, what's wrong? And he said, Ron, have you ever felt that you have totally so disappointed the Lord that there is no hope left and that God will never use you again? And regardless of all the truth that you know, regardless of all the encouragement that you have received, regardless of your Christian family and your upbringing, this thing has just been so overwhelming that you feel that you can't handle life anymore. And I had to admit to him that, yes, I understood what he was talking about. And I turned with him to John 21, and I said, but I want to encourage you concerning the Lord that we have according to the Scriptures and not according to our minds. For my friend sat there believing at that moment that he could never come back into fellowship with the Lord. And I started to read with him John 21, and I watched his eyes just start to open, and his head started to come up, and the smile started to come across his mouth. And he came up and he sat down next to me on the bench. And he looked over my shoulder while we continued to read John 21. And I was so encouraged by his response to the Word of God that I've been thinking about it ever since. And when I had this opportunity to speak to you this morning, I immediately went to John 21. For I hope that this message will encourage you no matter where you are, whether you have dropped it, so as the kids would say, just drop the watermelon all over the floor, or whether it's just today, things are not right, and you feel like God just can't use you. I would like to just simply encourage you through this passage that God loves you dearly and simply wants and desires fellowship with you. So in order to understand this, I would like to give some background so you can feel the tension, the complexity of it, and the tremendous sense of encouragement. In John 21, it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Now the last week of our Lord's life was a time of perplexity for his disciples. In the beginning of that week, there were moments of joy and fellowship and a sense of purpose. And yet in the latter part of the week, the moments were filled with confusion and anxiety and fear. These disciples had received more teaching from Christ in the past few days, before his death rather, than they could possibly assimilate. Even the Lord recognized this when he informed them in the upper room, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. You see, they had also seen their hopes of a physical kingdom completely shattered because they misunderstood the teachings of Christ. They had just been through the King of Kings' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, only to be an eyewitness 4 days later to his betrayal by one of their own. They had seen Peter's impulsive courage displayed when he drew his sword to defend his Lord against some 600 armed men in the garden. As he was betrayed by Judas, only to realize a few hours later that Peter's courage as well as their own had sadly dissolved into fear when they found that they also had all forsaken the Lord. And in that 1 week, these disciples had been reduced from the position of honor and admiration as followers of Jesus to that of a hated band of false prophets. These events thus forced these men to seek a hiding place from the wrath of the political and the religious leaders shortly after the resurrection. Christ appears then to the disciples on two separate occasions, as recorded by John in chapter 20. And it is after these things that we pick up the passage. It is after these things that we find the disciples, having left the threatening situation in Jerusalem, sitting on the shore of Lake Galilee, with its familiar surroundings of salt air, and the slapping of waves on the shore, and the gentle rocking of fishing boats. A place where there was security, familiar surroundings, home and family and friends, and things they knew about. This is where they had their security. And Christ is about now to appear to them a third time. And I've been intrigued by who are these apostles at this point. It's interesting that John says, and two others. We don't know who they were. For some reason, he doesn't seem to think this is important. But then he mentions the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder, as Christ called them, James and John. John was the one who was called on these very shores to be a follower. And James, his brother, was called with him, the third and the fourth apostles. It was John who was the one who was with Jesus in the upper room and leaned on his breast in those last moments of his earthly life. It was John who went with the mother of our Lord to the cross and watched him die. It was John who was the beloved. And then there was James. And James, we find out later in his life, is one of the first apostles to lose his life on behalf of Christ by having his head cut off at the orders of Herod. And John is the last one to die of the apostles. It's interesting, they were called the sons of thunder by the Lord himself. Impetuous youth, constantly moving about for the Lord, telling them how to do things, who to believe, who to allow follow them, and who not to. They had a mother, if you remember, that wanted them to have first place in the kingdom. These are these two young men now, a little older, perhaps a little wiser. And then there's Nathanael. Just very briefly, Nathanael was the one who Philip ran to and said, Philip, I think we have something in this Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip said, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then when he met the Lord said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And after conversation, Nathanael was the one who said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Kings. And then there's Thomas the twin. We know nothing about his brother, but we know that we constantly call him Doubting Thomas. And yet that is just one moment of his life. In the early moment that we meet him, Thomas is the man that when the Lord went to the tomb of Lazarus, on the way, Thomas recognized a tremendous danger and said these words, let us also go, that we may die with him. There's a man of courage that was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ at this moment and encouraged all the other apostles to do the same. And yet, this is the Thomas who, after the resurrection, was not in the room at the first appearance. And when it was told of him that Jesus had risen from the dead, he was the one who said in chapter 20, unless I put my very hands in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus appears. He says, Thomas, come here. Do what you said you wanted to do. And then he said, I believe. And his strength was given back to him, his security. His direction was given back. For he made these famous words, my Lord and my God. He was restored back into fellowship. And then there's Simon Peter. This was the man who was first picked by God on these very shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this was the man who was later picked by the Lord to be the leader of all the other apostles. And from him, they would get their direction. And this was the man who had the privilege of being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with John and James, and heard the very voice of God the Father, and saw Moses and Elijah, and saw the glory of Jesus Christ. This very man was the same one who was in the upper room. And when he was in the upper room, the Lord was explaining to his disciples that he was going away and they could not come with him. And Peter said, Lord, why can't we come with you right now? He said, Lord, I'll follow you right now. I'll lay down my life for you. What is this? I can't go with you. And it was at this point that Jesus turned to him and questioned him and said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. It was this same Peter who left the upper room and went to the Lord with the Lord to the Mount of Olives with the other disciples. And it was during this time that all the disciples heard these words from the Lord. You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written in the prophet Zechariah, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And it was the same Peter who answered, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Lord. The Mark rendition of this is even sharper. I will never fall away, even if I must die with you. I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. But then Luke even lifts it from the physical realm and picks it up and places it in the spiritual realm to give us the total picture of what is going on here as Peter is starting to waver. The Lord says to Simon, 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 Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall, and that once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It was the same Peter who answered in light of that total picture, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to prison and death. And within hours after this conversation, this very self-confident Peter found himself by a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest, denying his Lord three times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a cock crow today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. It's interesting that Christ had prayed for Peter's faith, that it would not fail. He had not prayed that Peter would be exempt from Satan's sifting process. For the Lord knew Peter, and the Lord knew Peter's heart, and the Lord knew the fall was necessary to show this self-confident man the folly of putting any confidence in the flesh. And he gave Satan permission to sift him like wheat. The sudden collapse of Peter's inflated purpose reveals the inherent weakness of the flesh. I'm amazed that Lucy knows more truth than most of us from the character Peanuts. If you'll listen with me to this dialogue that went on a week ago between Linus and Charlie Brown and Lucy, we can sum up from this contemporary theologian what's really going on here. Linus is laying in his bed, has just woken up, sits up, puts his hands out, and says, My hands aren't shaking. I'm not dizzy anymore. My stomach doesn't hurt. I'm actually hungry. I made it through the weekend without my blanket, and I did it. I did it. I did it my way. Lucy comes running in. Linus comes running out and with this tremendous thrill of that what he's done. And he says, sweet, dear, sister, darling Lucy, guess what? I broke the blanket habit. I made it through the weekend without my blanket. I did it. I did it. And I did it my way. Lucy, in her philosophical way, says, that's the screaming and the shouting and the pounding on the ground and making a fool out of yourself way. And then Charlie Brown comes into the scene, and Charlie Brown says, Linus,
I have a surprise for you. And Linus says, I have a surprise for you too, Charlie Brown. Guess what I've... And he's interrupted immediately. And Charlie Brown says, I felt responsible for you losing your blanket, so I went out and bought you a new one. And Linus falls. He goes, oh, what is going on? I had it licked. I had it licked, but now I'm hooked again. Poor Charlie Brown turns to his audience and says, I thought I was doing the right thing. So immediately he has to go to Lucy, the psychiatrist. And he says, Lucy, so I bought a blanket, a new blanket, mind you. I thought I was doing the right thing. And dear Lucy, in her philosophical way, says, I'm not quite sure how I can put this, Charlie Brown, but let me say this. In all of mankind's history, there has never been more damage done than by people who thought they were doing the right thing. 5 cents, please. In all of mankind's history, there has never been more damage done than by people who thought they were doing the right thing. And this was our Apostle Peter, constantly depending on what he thought was right and constantly breaking the heart of the Lord. We are surrounded with evidence that we cannot trust or rely on the flesh in any form. For the flesh has inflated ideas of its own ability and importance, which do not correspond with reality. How many times you and I have told the Lord, trust me, Lord, I promise you I will never participate in this activity or anything like it ever again, only to find out minutes later. I didn't mean to scare you. What a sweetheart. To find out minutes later that the very thing we hated, we were doing. The key principle to living and enjoying our relationship with the Lord and others was given to us by the Lord Himself when He walked upon this earth. If you recall His very words, He said that He completely depended on the Father for His works. And the words that He said were not His words, but the words of the Father. He was a living demonstration of how to live in this world among men. He demonstrated for us how to live. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That is, not one thing, to His glory. And Paul summed it up by saying in Philippians 3, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. So as my friend and as you and I have participated in a sense and a feeling of that we have totally dropped it, we know that in spite of the despair that we place on ourselves and the bitterness and how we have failed the Lord, we know that this doesn't have to be. We must recognize that our problem is self-confidence. And the cure for self-confidence is Christ confidence. And that's the only cure. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me right now. And the life which I right now live, this very life that I live at this moment, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. The Apostle Paul records for us that Christ appeared to Peter first. And I've been intrigued to believe from my research that Peter, if you recall, ran to the tomb first when he heard that Christ had risen from the dead, because they had not settled this thing between them, this denial. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ appeared to Peter first. I believe it was a private thing. And that they got this thing settled. That Peter went to the Lord and said, oh Lord, please forgive me. And the Lord said, I will. and their fellowship was restored. And then we find this, since the fellowship was restored, these men are in Galilee because they're obedient. Jesus said, I'll go before you to Galilee. So we pick it up at verse 3, and I just want to read this portion and then pull out a few principles, and then I want to handle the last section. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And these fishermen caught nothing. They were raised here. They caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was him. And Jesus said to them, children, the translation can be lads or boys, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, I was intrigued by that because they don't know who he is. And there's very few fishermen who will tell a stranger they haven't caught any fish being out all night. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. And they cast therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, the disciples whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you now have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, paused a moment, counted 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And then these words to the disciples, including Thomas, who had once doubted, Peter, who had denied, the sons of thunder, who had run away at the trial and death. Boys, lads, children, come to breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Jesus came and took the bread. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. And this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I would just like to draw out a couple principles. You can see many more. But first of all, again, as on the Emmaus Road, our Lord always knows where his children are, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And also that his power and his tender loving care have not diminished in any way from his earthly ministry. That it's the same Lord in a resurrected body moving among us using his power and love. That he desires to supply our needs beyond that which we could ask or think. 153 fish. And that he desires consistent and constant fellowship. Come and have breakfast. Beautiful words. And that he is constantly building our confidence in him by demonstrating his power among us. Now this next section, 15 through 17, was recorded by John to emphasize to these disciples that Peter was to be publicly reinstated as the leader of the apostles. And the man Christ had chosen to carry out his program on earth was to be through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, human nature being what it is, I'm sure that these men, in spite of their great relationship with Peter, had some doubts that a man who denied the Lord and caused so much grief could possibly be the leader of the flock of Jesus Christ. But it looks to me like this section of this personal sin between the Lord and Peter has been cleared up. And now there's just one thing more to be settled. And it's important that it be settled in the midst of the other disciples. It's a public thing now. Peter, I'm going to reinstate you to your ministry. But I want to ask you a very important question. And when that question is answered, then we'll know where we are. And he says to him in 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep.
Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, Tend my sheep.
Now there's a play on words here, which I hope you get, because it's extremely important. There's a play on the word love, and there's a play on the word know. So follow carefully, please, if you want to understand this section. First of all, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That is, do you have agape love for me? Do you have a wholehearted love that includes everything about you? Are you totally sold out to me? Because it will be very important for your ministry. Are you willing to love me so that you will put aside all of these things? That is, the fishing, this career, your family, your friends, these other disciples. This is where he's comparing. Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me? And Peter now drops the verb agape and replaces it with phileo. And he says, Lord, I have an emotional affection for you. You intuitively have knowledge, Lord, that I have an emotional affection for you. And it's at this point, I think, that Peter has been very careful not to bust out again in an impulsive self-confidence to say, Lord, of course I love you. Let's do it again. I don't think he was about to make a move like that. He just quietly said, You know I love you. You know I have affection for you. And based on that answer immediately qualified Peter, who felt that he had dropped it like he had never dropped it before. He had failed the Lord like he had never failed anyone before. He had failed the Son of God like he had never failed the Son of God before. This Peter, who had once confessed this sin to his Lord, was told these words, Tend my sheep, tend my lambs, feed. The word, if you could see it in its original, is feed my lambies. It's a very warm, childish thing. It means, not childish, it's of children. It has the idea of feed, tend the little ones. Teach them the word. That's number one, Peter. That your affection qualifies me now, qualifies you rather, to feed my lambies. Then the Lord gave the next question. He moves away from the comparison and he zeroes in on just Peter. And he says, Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with your entire person, not just your emotions, Peter, but you? Your will and your intellect as well. And Peter again answers, Yes, Lord, you know I have an affection for you. Peter is still not able to come to agape. He's weighing very carefully his answer and is not about to say anything that would smack of confidence in himself. And again, because of that answer, Jesus says, Shepherd my sheep. Give them direction. You see, Peter, as you understand so well, sheep are dependent, and they have a tendency to wander, and they constantly need to be disciplined and loved. So, shepherd, give guidance to my sheep. This would be the older Christians, but in a sense, in a real sense, there weren't any older Christians. They were all growing together. So he had this whole new flock of sheep. And then he turns the third time, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you have affection for me? I want to ask that question, Peter. Can you really even say you have affection for me? I must know, Peter. And Peter, very carefully, is hearing the Lord and he's grieved, it says. And Peter was grieved because the third time he said, Do you have affection And I believe he was grieved because he recognized that Jesus saw exactly where he was. And he wasn't sure that that was the best situation. But Christ recognized and confirmed where he really was, and Christ knew his heart exactly, and Peter recognized that. So Peter does a very interesting thing. He says, Lord, you know. That is, you have intuitive knowledge of the facts. You're the Son of God. So you know everything. And Lord, you know. And there's another play on word. It's a different word than facts. It means you know by experience. You know, you can perceive and understand me because of our experience together. And Lord, you just know that I love you. And I think that this is so beautiful because Christ draws Peter to a point of total dependence on Christ, on himself. And it shows that Peter has learned his spiritual lesson. He doesn't dare appeal to anything within himself. He really says, Lord, I'm not able to really know where I am in our relationship. You see my heart. What do you see? And the Lord says, I see enough there that I want you to feed my sheep. Thus, Peter's fellowship with the Lord was fully secure because he had learned the key principle of the Christian life. He had learned to cast his total self on Christ. He had learned that when the Lord said in the upper room, without me you can do nothing, that's exactly what he meant. Without me you can do nothing that will be pleasing to me or be to my honor and glory. The other thing that's extremely encouraging here in this passage, if you'll notice, is the issue was not, Peter, where have you been? It was, Peter, where are you with me? He didn't bring up the past. He just said, Peter, I want to move. I want you to move with me. Where are we in our relationship? Peter, where are you in your relationship with me now? For where you are now will determine the direction of your life. Whether you're to go back and fish for fish or move out and fish for men. And Peter sees this and he confesses and he moves out in the power of the Lord. All is forgiven and he is free to move because he cast himself totally upon Jesus Christ. As Christ demonstrated that he cast himself totally upon the Father. Jesus so much, so desperately even, I guess there aren't really words to describe what he desires for us. He wants to use us regardless of what we've been or done. He wants to have fellowship with us constantly. He wants to take that sin of yours and mine and forgive it upon confession and forget it. And then he wants to ask each one of us just this question. Do you love me? And the answer to that question will determine our ministry in this world. Each one of us must answer this question. And we must answer it as Peter did. Lord, you know. You know me. You know me from experience. And the Lord says, beautiful, Peter. Feed my sheep. Move out. Be used. Years later, Peter writes the most beautiful passage to a group of elders. Listen what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for money, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted your charge, but prove to be examples to the flock. That's Peter. You prove to be examples to the flock, as now I have learned to prove to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you gave us Peter. We just appreciate him so much, Lord. From my own point of view, I just feel I can identify so much with him. And Lord, I would not stand here before you and say that there's anything in me that could say I love you, but you know me. I desire to be yours and to be used by you. And Lord, so many of us desire the same thing. So we would ask that you would be pleased to search our hearts and find out where we are. Convict us of sin so that we can move out in your name and in your power and for your glory. And you've promised us that when this happens, this is what the abundant life is all about. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Amen.